Greetings. Welcome to all listening today. Jesus Christ, to a great audience, multitudes, gave one of the most famous sermons in all the Bible, called Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. The Companion Bible, Appendix 70, says, quote, "An Old Testament psalm forms the text of the Sermon on the Mount." Barnes' commentary describes this psalm, quote, "What real religion is, one of the most explicit and formal of statements which we have in the Old Testament on that subject." Next to Psalm 23, this is the second most popular psalm. President George Bush was asked who was his hero. Turns out that his hero, Jesus Christ, actually gave a commentary on today's subject. Today, we're going to look at what is called the Question and Answer Psalm. In today's message entitled Psalm 15 Expounded, we'll look at 7 points. 1. Read the 5 verses of Psalm 15. 2. Look at 12 titles and descriptions of Psalm 15. 3. Look at Psalm 15's 10 qualifications. 4. Look at parallel number 1, Psalm 24. 5. Parallel number 2, Isaiah 33. Point 6. Parallel number 3, Sermon on the Mount by Jesus Christ. And 7. Expound each of the 14 phrases within the 5 verses. Material is from many sources. Point 1. Let's turn to and read Psalm 15. The character of those who may dwell with the Lord. A Psalm of David. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Point 2. 12 titles and descriptions. Just for fun, in doing research, many interesting, uplifting, and inspiring titles and descriptions are listed for Psalm 15. Here are 12. There are more. Number 1. Who has evidence of true conversion? Number 2. Who is truly religious? 3. Description of a true worshiper. 4. The perfect man. 5. Qualifications for worship. 6. The conditions of access to God. 7. Basic principles of righteous conduct required by God. 8, the character of those whom God would have worship him. 9, who has character to be regarded as the friend of God? 10, a sound member of the church. 11, proper approach to the worship of God. And lastly, number 12, the character of those whom God would have worship him. Point 3, 10 qualifications. We each have 10 fingers. We can count on our 10 fingers the 10 rules in Psalm 15. Only God sees if we obey the first 3 listed in verse 2. Number 1, walks uprightly. Number 2, and works righteousness. 3, and speaks the truth. Everyone sees if we obey the other 7. Verse 3, qualification number 4, does not backbite. 5, does no evil. 6, takes reproach. Verse 4, qualification number 7, vile person versus those who fear the Lord. Number 8, swears to his own hurt. Last verse 5, qualification number 9, usury, and 10, bribe. Psalm 15 lists these 10 qualifications for who may enter the sanctuary and fellowship with the Lord. This number of 10 matches the number of commandments, the 10 commandments, the standard of God's righteousness. Where we would not normally violate the 10 commandments, this list hits closer to home. If we don't think we've anything to confess, then a psalm like this opens areas of our lives to be considered. Psalm 15 shows that the 10 qualifications also include the attitudes of the heart, as well as external compliance with the laws. Psalm 15 may be a wisdom psalm, but its principal focus is on the proper approach to the worship of God. Point 4, parallel number 1, in Psalm 24, verses 3-6. Psalm 24, composed in connection with the removal of the ark to Zion, is very similar. It bears a striking resemblance. Let's turn to Psalm 24, verses 3-6. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Point 5, parallel number 2, in Isaiah 33, verses 14-16. This is a fine variation of Psalm 15. Let's turn to Isaiah 33, verses 14-16. Breaking into verse 14, quote, who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. He who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing bloodshed, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. Point 6, parallel number 3, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The Companion Bible tells us Psalm 15, quote, forms the text of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In Appendix 70, it says, quote, the subjects treated in the same order as they are set forth in this psalm, which is so complete that it evidently formed the text on which Sermon on the Mount is based. Following are the 11 parallels. 1. Psalm 15 addresses the citizen of Zion. Compare Sermon on the Mount, the subjects of the kingdom. 2. Psalm 15, verse 1, introduction. Compare Matthew 5, verses 3 to 12, introduction. 3. Psalm 15, verse 2, he who walks uprightly. Compare Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16, walking in the light. Psalm 15, verse 2, and works righteousness. Compare Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20. Quote, your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Number 5, Psalm 15, verse 2, and speaks the truth from his heart. Compare Matthew 5, verse 21, to Matthew 6, verse 34. Expounding matters coming out of the heart. Truth, hatred, adultery, almsgiving, prayer, fasting, treasure, service, and rest. Psalm number, item 6. Psalm 15, verse 3. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Compare Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. Quote, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Number 7, Psalm 15, verse 3. Nor does evil to his neighbor. Compare Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48. Love your enemies. Point 8. Psalm 15, verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those that fear the Lord. Compare Matthew 7, verses 15 to 23. Quote, beware of false prophets. You will know them by their fruits. Number 9, Psalm 15, verse 4. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Compare Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37. Quote, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. number 10, Psalm 15, verse 5. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Compare Matthew 5, verse 38 to 42. Quote, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. And lastly, parallel number 11, Psalm 15, verse 5. He who does these things shall never be moved. Compare Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. Quote, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and it did not fall. Now, point 7, we'll expound the 14 phrases in the 5 verses. Let's turn to Psalm 15, verse 1. Phrase number 1, Psalm 15, verse 1a. Who may abide in your tabernacle? Who? The question is equivalent to asking, who is qualified to dwell with God? Who may be properly be regarded as his friend? We have a wonderful example of godly character in Abraham, who was called the friend of God. James 2, verse 23. As Christians, it's encouraging we are members of God's household. Ephesians 2:19, quote, now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. It concerns us all to put this question to ourselves. Lord, what shall I be and do that I may abide in your tabernacle? Jesus counseled the rich young ruler in Mark 10, verse 17, and also Matthew 19, verse 16, who asked about inheriting eternal life, to which Jesus replied, keep the commandments. Mark 10, verse 21, has Jesus' inspiring reaction to the young ruler keeping the commandments from his youth. Quote, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. We want to keep God's commandments and be loved by God and be his friend. In other words, who has such character as to be entitled to hope for the favor and friendship of God? By us, the same question would be put in another form, though implying the same thing. Who is qualified to become a member of the church? Who has evidence of true conversion? We want to be reminded of basic principles of righteous conduct required by God. Phrase number 2, verse 1b. Who may dwell in your holy hill? God is holy. So David said, this made the hill of Zion holy also. David had a house in Jerusalem for the Lord. It was a tent. It was made from goat skins. David called this tent the house of the Lord. The temple was not yet built. The tent was brought from the desert, and the Holy Mount refers to the place in Jerusalem where the Ark of the Covenant would rest, the Temple Mount Zion. The reference is to wherever the tabernacle was in David's day. Later, this psalm appropriately applied to the temple built in Jerusalem. Number 3, verse 2a. He who walks uprightly. Walks. God said to Abram in Genesis 17, verse 1, quote, walk before me and be blameless. It is the same word walk. We see Enoch had walked with God in Genesis 5, verses 21 to 24. Now Abraham was commanded to walk before God. He was to conduct his life as an open display of faithfulness to God. The word walk is often used in the scriptures to denote a way of life or conduct, since life is represented as a journey and man as a traveler. Here are 5 scriptures addressing walking before God. 1. God said to Solomon in 1 Kings 9, verse 4, quote, now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, etc. Scripture 2, Deuteronomy 19, verse 9. Quote, if you keep all these commandments and do them, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk always in his ways, then you shall, etc. Number 3, Deuteronomy 28, verse 9. Quote, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Number 4, Psalm 81:13. Quote, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. And last scripture, number 5, Isaiah 33:15. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. Uprightly would refer to a lifestyle that was sound and blameless. An example is in Job 1, verse 1. Quote, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. Phrase number 4, verse 2b, and works righteousness. Works. Not that talks about, thinks about, or hears of righteousness. Romans 2, verse 13, tells us, quote, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law. He does right. That is, what is proper to be done in relation to God and to man. Righteousness. Compare Micah 6, verse 8. Quote, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. The doctrine is everywhere laid down in the scriptures that no man can be a friend of God who does habitually what is right. He worketh righteousness. He walks in all the ordinances and commandments of the Lord. Righteousness is defined in Psalm 119, verse 172. Quote, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." This qualification is then saying that the person who is acceptable to God, who may abide with him, is the one who does the will of God, who keeps the commandments. Number 5, verse 2c, and speaks the truth from his heart. Matters of integrity and righteousness relate to man's duty to God, while truthfulness and the remaining virtues refer to man's duty towards his neighbor. In Hebrew, this word truth, emet, is connected to the verb aman, from which we get amen, meaning to be firm, to support, and the derived verbal meanings faithful, sure, firmness, and believe. Jesus Christ saw an example of a truthful heart. Let's turn to John 1, verse 47. John 1, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, quote, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed in whom is no guile." No guile, deceit, insincerity, hypocrisy, falsehood, hidden agenda, an honest man. We see Paul's sincerity in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. Quote, "For our boasting in this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity." We want to be conscientiously honest and just in all dealings, faithful and fair to all. It is not a good bargain which is made with a lie. The righteous person speaks truth. What is said is reliable, dependable. We should not only desire to love and speak truth, but seek to be true within. We should avoid double meanings, evasions, equivocations, white lies, flatteries, and deceptions. Elisha's servant, Gehazi, coveted the rich gifts of Naaman, healed of leprosy, that Elisha declined. Gehazi ran after him, lied in Elisha's name, and hid the spoil. Result was, he received the leprosy of Naaman. Gehazi did not speak the truth. We want to live a life of integrity. Phrase 6, verse 3a. He who does not backbite with his tongue. Backbite is the Hebrew word ragal, number 7270, a verb formed from the word foot, meaning properly to foot it and then to go about. Then it means to go about as a talebearer or slanderer, to circulate reports unfavorable to others. It denotes a person who goes about from house to house speaking things he should not. Compare 1 Timothy 5, verse 13. A word from this root signifies spies. And the phrase here may point to those who relish secrets, divulge them, and oftentimes represent them in a false light. Backbite means slander, gossip, talebearer, speak evil of, disparage, mudsling, speak ill or insinuate of someone in order to hurt or circulate reports unfavorable to others. An application is a man, for instance, of good character is reported to have done something wrong. The tale is spread, and the slanderers and backbiters carried about, and thus the man is stripped of his fair character, of his clothing of righteousness, truth, and honesty. The Jewish Sansino commentary says, verse 3, quote, that hath no slander upon his tongue. The idea of slandering refers to the spreading of gossip, usually untrue, but could be true, that will destroy or bring harm to the person being slandered. Slander is bad enough, but to be actively spreading it abroad is worse. As Christians, we should know the worth of a good name, and therefore not defame, talk about others' faults and weaknesses, ridicule, or make fun of, but rather say things uplifting and encouraging. He is one who treats his neighbor with respect. Proverbs 10, verse 12, tells us, quote, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Where there is love, there will be a covering, concealing of men's sins, such as may be. Now, where love is wanting, it is not to be expected. We are reminded of Leviticus 19, verse 16. Quote, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. Also, James 1, verse 26, quote, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Some people's tongues bite more than their teeth. It is said, quote, that the talebearer carries the devil in his tongue, and the tale hearer carries the devil in his ear. Phrase 7, verse 3b, nor does evil to his neighbor. Do our neighbor no harm, injury in any way, whether by word or deed, willingly or designedly, nothing to offend or hurt, but walk by the golden rule to do as he would have done by. We are to be good neighbors, to love our neighbors as ourselves. We need to be especially careful not to injure our neighbor's good name, though many who would not otherwise wrong their neighbors think nothing of that. Loving our neighbor as ourselves will make us protect their good name. The Bible made clear, and Jesus confirmed it in the story of the Good Samaritan, that the neighbor was anyone in need that you met. His love will cover a multitude of sins. Phrase number 8, verse 3c. Nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Take up, meaning, quote, receives or endures. The idea is that of taking up or receiving as true or readily giving credit to it. The original may be translated endures, implying that it is a sin to endure or tolerate talebearers. He is no reviler, talebearer, nor talehearer. He is slow to believe evil of another, not grasping at it greedily with pleasure. He does not himself originate such a reproach, nor readily and cheerfully willingly assume it. Some love to hear accusations of others, and readily imputing bad conduct or motives, delighting in gossip and in slanderous reports of others, finding pleasure in the alleged failings and errors, who gladly lend an listening ear and pass it on. Rather, to rejoice on hearing everyone well spoken of, and ought check the truth of such reports, and to safeguard every person's good name. What's a reproach? A reproach is a taunt, a scorn, a cutting criticism, and personal attack. Various translations say, take away the good name of his neighbor, say cruel things, receives not a false report against his neighbor, spread rumors about their neighbors, bring disgrace on his neighbor, nor cast slurs against his fellow man. People are supposed to be good neighbors, to love their neighbors as themselves. Often, there's nothing more marked in true conversion than the change which is produced in this respect. Talebearing undermines peace, friendships, and families. One can be party, witness, judge, and executioner of the innocent. An example is King Saul, who willingly believed the slanderous and false reports of David's enemies, who put into Saul's head that David imagined evil against him. Let's turn to Proverbs 22, verse 10. Proverbs 22, verse 10. Cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. Phrase number 9, verse 4a. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, who disdains the wicked. The point is not so much the emotion of hatred as the deliberate rejection of wicked ways. The righteous man instinctively shrinks from the unrighteous. Let's turn to Psalm 1, verse 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. One who does not show undue respect to a man of base or bad character on account of his wealth, his position, or rank in life. To wink at their wickedness, to uphold them in their iniquity, to fawn upon them, to flatter them, to praise them when they deserve just reproof, is, as it were, an honoring of them, to which, as to a most grievous sin, with a bitter curse. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Quote, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." An example is godly Mordecai, the Jew, dealing with wicked, ambitious, and proud Haman, would not bow the knee to him in sign of honor, as the rest of the people did. Esther 3, verse 2. Another example is Elisha's comment to wicked King Ahab in 2 Kings 3, verse 14. Quote, "And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you." A good man, therefore, must not flatter the ungodly. Phrase number 10, verse 4b. "But he honors those that fear the Lord." Where there is true godly fear, he honors it, no matter in what rank or condition of life. Such fear is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Psalm 111, verse 10, and Proverbs 9, verse 10. Ethics, and to possess it, is a distinguishing feature of men who lead a life of integrity. Character is the object of his attention. Persons and circumstances are of minor importance. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The godly man honors those that fear God, though found in the most abject poverty. A reminder would be to include love, honor, and respect to someone like the beggar Lazarus, covered with sores, at the rich man's gate, who made it into the kingdom, in contrast to the rich man. Luke 16, verse 19. James 2, verse 5 says, quote, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him?" And Job 32, verse 21. "Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man." To all good men, we owe a debt of honor. Honor to whom honor is due. We must be as honest in paying respect as in paying our bills. Number 11, verse 4c. "He who swears to his own hurt and does not change." In the Old Testament, we see Leviticus 5, verse 4. Quote, "If a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. He who swears. We are taught not to swear oaths, per Jesus. Let's turn to Matthew 5, verse 33 to 37. Matthew 5, verse 33 to 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever more is more than these is from the evil one. Also, in James 5, verse 12, says, quote, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven, or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." Swears. For an example of a bad oath, let's turn to Matthew 14, verses 8 to 10. Matthew 14, verses 8 to 10. So, she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths, and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it be given her to her. We should beware of making promises. As Christians, we should be very careful about giving and keeping our word. How good is our word? To his own hurt. When agreements turn out to be unprofitable, we should be faithful, godly people of honor and keep our word. Whatsoever our losses, we should keep our honor. His upright character is illustrated by his unwillingness to go back on his word, even if he has sworn to his own detriment. The oath to the Gibeonites is an example. Let's turn to Joshua 9, verses 18 to 20. Joshua 9, verses 18 to 20. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them." Changes not can be translated exchanges not, does not substitute something else in place of what he had sworn, but keeps to his word, though to his loss. These principles extend to all contracts or agreements and should be a general principle regulating all our transactions with our fellow man. Number 12, verse 5a. He who does not put out his money at usury. The Hebrew word which we translate usury comes from the word to bite as a serpent, and here must signify that biting or devouring usury which ruins the man who has it to pay. In Nehemiah 5, verses 1 to 13, we have a remarkable case of this bitter and grinding effects resulting from usury. A large portion of the people had not only mortgaged their lands, vineyards, and houses, but had actually sold their sons and daughters into bondage to satisfy the claims of their grasping creditors. In this emergency, Nehemiah espoused the cause of the poor and compelled the rich, against whom he called the people together, to remit the whole of their dues, and moreover exacted from them an oath that they would never afterwards oppress their poor brethren for the payment of those debts. The term usury was formerly applied to any kind of interest, and not, as at present, to excessive interest charges. In this sense, the word is no longer used in our language, but it always now denotes unlawful interest. Taking this scripture out of context, without reading it together with other passages, one could conclude that one could never lend money out at interest. Taking all the passages together, the Bible only prohibits to charge a brother interest if that brother is poor or needy. We as able as Christians are to help those who are in real need and to refrain from charging interest in such situations. We should love our neighbor and not take advantage of his financial difficulties. Although a Christian's attitude should be one of giving, sharing, and helping in meeting the needs of the less fortunate, there are instances when it would be all right to accept interest. For example, if money is loaned to another purely as a business deal, then it is not wrong to collect interest because both are sharing in the profits. The spiritual intent of the scriptures also clearly show that no one should ever charge exorbitant amounts of interest or usury to anybody, including foreigners. We see here a man who does not take advantage of the necessities of others. The subject of usury and interest is covered in the question and answer in our weekly update, number 103. Phrase number 13, verse 5b. Nor does he take up a bribe against the innocent. Those who does not take a bribe or any consideration to induce him to decide a cause against justice, to influence him, or to sway his judgment. Three scriptures on this. Number one, Deuteronomy 16, verses 19 and 20. Quote, "You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality or take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just." Number two, Exodus 23, verse 8. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. And number three, Proverbs 17:23. A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. Justice must be preserved. To take a bribe against the innocent would be to pervert justice. No one can do that and expect to abide with the righteous judge of the whole earth. Bribery is a sin, both in the giver and the receiver. The idea of taking a bribe can be extended to any perversion of justice for unjust gain. Showing partiality to the rich is the same principle, especially if one has something to gain by doing this. The heart can be poisoned with covetousness. Jesus, instead of taking a reward against the innocent, died for the guilty. In Numbers chapter 22, Balaam was a prophet carried away with covetousness to work the destruction of Israel, the innocent people of the Lord. He aroused God's anger and would have been killed except for the talking donkey. Last phrase, number 14, verse 5c. He who does these things shall never be moved. He who does these things. It's the doers, not just the hearers. James 1, verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Can't just talk the talk, need to walk the walk. Never be moved. Let's turn to Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. God is the strength of his people. Such a one stands fast, being upheld by God. No misfortune can cause his overthrow. God will preserve him safe and blameless. Temptations shall not overcome him. Troubles shall not overwhelm him. Nothing shall rob him of his present peace nor his future. Those who possess this character are friends of God, having a well-founded, solid, sure foundation of hope, and shall enjoy God's favor forever. In other words, these things constitute true religion, and he who has such character will obtain eternal life. Those who live righteously will be safe and secure in the Lord. His foundation is sure. He will be safe in all the storms of life. Compare how Jesus Christ said this in his Sermon on the Mount. Let's turn to Matthew 7, verses 24 and 25. Matthew 7, verses 24 and 25. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. In conclusion, today in 7 points, we've 1. Read Psalm 15. 2. Looked at various titles and descriptions of Psalm 15. 3. Seen 10 qualifications. 3. God sees. The other 7, everyone sees. 4. Looked at parallel 1, Psalm 24. 5. Parallel 2 in Isaiah 33. 6. Parallel 3. Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And lastly, expounded the 14 phrases in all 5 verses of Psalm 15. Jesus Christ, in his Sermon on the Mount, reiterated and amplified Psalm 15. Let us try hard to obey both the 10 commandments and Psalm 15's 10 qualifications for a proper approach to the worship of God.